Today's reading is Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3 and 10 to 11. Now I know this crowd, don't ask me where verses 4 to 9 went. I don't know. Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, verses 4 through 9 are in the same place where chapters 1 through 60 are, and chapter 62 and on are, with the rest of Isaiah. So, there you go, Jim. Thank you. Good morning, church. I was in third grade when the Berlin Wall fell, when the world watched as this great symbol of the Cold War and of communist rule in Eastern Europe fell, when this wall that had physically and politically separated families and communities for a long time, it was taken down by common people wielding hammers and picks. Our teachers brought this moment of history alive to us. I thank God every day for good teachers. My goodness. So one day, we arrived at school to find that a wall had been constructed between classrooms in what had been one of those really open floor plan classrooms. The teachers probably remember that period of educational history when we thought it'd be great to put all of third grade into one giant room, four classrooms, but only separated by rolling chalkboards. So I don't know what we were doing. It was a little chaotic, but suddenly this, what had been a really open room, was divided by this great wall. And in my memory, the wall was there for several days. We were no longer able to eat lunch or to play with those who were on the other side of the wall from us. Our lives were separated arbitrarily by this massive structure that was between us, which students were assigned to guard in shifts. I remember one friend, Peter, who even dressed the part of the guard one day, and I think maybe brought a prop weapon even. Times have changed. Then at the end of the week, the time came to tear down the wall and to reenact this moment of history that we had just lived through, but couldn't understand as third graders. And I don't really remember how we did it, if it was, jubilant and chaotic, or if it was more sort of orderly and systematic dismantling of the wall. What I remember is my surprise as I picked up one of the bricks of the wall and discovered that it was just an empty shoebox. The wall that had looked and felt so strong and so imposing was really just cardboard and air and construction paper. For the last few weeks, we have been digging into Meredith Miller's book called Woven, with the best subtitle ever, Nurturing a Faith Your Kid Doesn't Have to Heal From. I love it. And it's a book that's written for parents, but here in worship, we're drawing out some of the wisdom the book holds for all of us, any of us, children or no children, about some of the unhelpful ways that our faith has been shaped over the years. We started by trading out moralism, seeking a deeper sense of trust in God instead. And then last week, we talked about looking at the Bible and at our lives and our world through a God-first lens, rather than simply looking to the Bible and our lives as looking for good human examples, exemplars. If you missed the scripture reenactment of the fiery furnace last Sunday, you have to go back and watch online. That was amazing. It was Oscar-worthy, Ben Thoma. Really great. Today I want to talk about walls and webs. This is the central metaphor of the book. So in the way that we usually think about things, knowledge is like a wall. It is a sturdy structure. It's built on a firm foundation. It's made up of strong, reliable materials, so proven facts and figures, hard and fast truths, things you don't question, right? Just like math concepts, our knowledge is laid layer over layer, with each one building upon the layer below it. So this is a very modernist way of understanding knowledge, and that has shaped our understanding of our faith for most of us. Pastors and Christian educators have urged us and those before us to give children a firm foundation on which to build a sturdy structure of knowledge about God and about the life of faith. So in this framework, our faith is this series of ironclad truths, one stacked upon the other, that together are meant to withstand whatever the world may throw at us. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Now, don't ask any questions about that, okay? Because if you have questions about that, then your wall may not be strong enough, okay? Your wall may have a weakness in it, and God forbid that be near the bottom, because you've all played Jenga, right? See, the problem with this is that we all reach a point when, if we are honest with ourselves, we discover that the wall is not actually as strong as we thought it was. It's more like a stack of shoeboxes than a fortress of bricks. Miller describes it in this way. She says, "It never fails to catch us by surprise when the God we thought we had a handle on doesn't seem to match up with the God we see in Scripture, or that others talk about, or that a pastor describes. As much as we might wish it were different, there is no getting to know God without confronting tension. A faith built solely on the things of God that we are absolutely sure of is fragile, because it can't easily be adapted to incorporate things that we learn along the way, or to the things that we decide we no longer believe. We don't know what to do with them. It is like a Jenga tower. When enough of those lowest foundational bricks get pulled out, get knocked out, get exposed for the shoeboxes that they really are, the whole structure is bound to topple. Some of you have experienced that toppling of faith. Some of you are going through it now. I want to suggest that it may be best to let the wall fall and to build a web instead. Rather than a fortress of knowledge, a bank of solid-sounding truths built to protect us from a world that will take down our faith if we're not extra, extra sure of the things of God, What if we thought of the things we know like the strands of a web, all interconnected rather than built on top of each other? A web is held in place, you see, by anchor points that they give it structure and they give it steadiness. They hold it in place. But the structure is flexible. It has elasticity to it that enables it to absorb some level of pressure. It's built to withstand even a certain amount of breakage. And even then, the strands can be reworked and rebuilt in new ways that actually make the broken parts stronger. As Miller says, she says, a web is a spider's way of adapting to the endlessly complex, maddeningly unpredictable, frighteningly unstable world in which the spider lives. Maybe that's a helpful way of thinking about our faith. Building a faith in God is not about coming to a set of right beliefs that you will believe, you know, forevermore without argument. That is a wall. Instead, building faith in God is about developing living, breathing, changing, breaking, and repairing frameworks through which you can be in relationship with a living God, where you can learn to trust that God. Think of it this way. A web is something you live in. For a spider, it's a home. A wall is something you hide behind. So which kind of faith are you looking for? The passage we read today that Jim read for us came from the prophet Isaiah, who was preaching to the Hebrew people somewhere around the 6th century before Christ. You most likely recognize it if it sounded familiar to you. It's because these were the words that Jesus read in his first sermon. In the Gospel of Luke, these words of Isaiah are positioned in such a way as to say, here is the heart of the gospel. Here is the core of God's good news, the essence of what God wants and what God is doing right here, right now, in the coming of Jesus specifically. And what is it? It's joy. It's liberation. It is release. It is this hopeful vision of transformation, and that transformation is both personal and communal. It's hand in hand, this vision, God's vision of people who are individually restored to wholeness and a society that is flourishing with justice and peace. The picture is of whole life flourishing, whole society flourishing. This is what God hopes for. So notice what the prophet is not focused on. Notice that Jesus does not amplify a vision where what God wants is a bunch of people who are so sure of themselves and their ideas about God that they are impervious to the world and anything else. People who are hiding behind the protection of a wall of shoeboxes. This was never the goal. God's greatest desire was never for you to be able to rattle off a list of attributes of God that a Sunday school teacher taught you. That is not the highest and greatest good that that God has for you. Truths that you never questioned or struggled with, so that you could go on living your life pretending that the Bible says it and I believe it and that settles it and I don't want to talk about it. Friends, having faith is not about being God's debate team champion. Whenever I hear someone who is so focused on convincing me or others about something related to God, someone who has to win the debate over who God is or what God wants or who God hates, I always want to step back and ask, what are you protecting? Because God does not need this protection. I can see that you have built this formidable wall, But why do you feel like you need something to hide behind? Faith is a journey of discovering who you can trust when you can't hide, and exercising that trust more and more so that you are free of being controlled by fear and greed, so that you are more and more a channel of that undying, unmerited love in this world. No wall of beliefs can give you that. It's a gift that comes from being close to God, making your home in the tension and the mystery of being involved with the God who is both knowable and a mystery, a knowable mystery. So how do we do that? How do we shift from a wall of faith to a web of faith? Crafting a web it's about developing a set of habits and of practices that help you to stay connected to God and to what God is doing in your life and in the world. A faith like that is not built by memorizing a prescribed list of facts about God. It's developed by engaging with God holistically, with your whole life. Some of you may remember a couple of weeks ago when Tom Strandwitz shared a little bit about his faith journey, and he remembered the time when years ago when he learned for the first time that faith was built on more than just scripture and tradition. In the Methodist Church, with our Wesleyan roots, we know that the words of scripture and the traditions of the church and our ancestors are important. But real faith also comes through our reasoning, through using our minds. It comes through the experiences that we have out in the world. In Woven, Meredith Miller also adds relationships to that list as another key component of developing faith. She says all of these are strands that come together, that weave together to develop this web of trust and connection with God. So when you make Bible study an intentional practice, you're spinning important threads for your faith, perhaps anchor threads. But those then become stronger. They can't do anything if they're just that single thread attached. They become stronger when they are woven together with experiences in a community like a small group or a Sunday school class, where you find these glimpses of unconditional love and the care of others who are also trying to work out this faith thing. All of that together is brought to bear in worship, in this time when we set aside an hour to be shaped week in and week out. We are shaped by the things that we say and the things that we sing. We're shaped by this practice of opening ourselves, this posture of openness to God that we then learn through muscle memory to carry out into our lives. So I wonder what it looks like for you to make this shift in your life now. This shift from a wall of faith to a web of faith. Perhaps you need to have an honest reckoning with the wall of faith that you have built or that was built for you, to admit that at this point there may be more shoeboxes than bricks, and even the bricks haven't really served you that well. Perhaps it's time to get weaving, to ask, what are the habits, the practices, the experiences, the relationships that I need to seek out where I might rediscover who God is and grow slowly in my trust of that God? Because friends, be assured of this. God does not long for you to have all the right answers to the Sunday school questions. God just longs for you. To be connected to you, to see you flourish, to give you a chance to be a part of the flourishing of others. And friends, I promise you, God has given and even now is giving us an abundance of the thread of love. So let's get weaving, shall we? Amen.